Look, if you will, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation, chapter number 20. And beginning with verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Notice these words. "And there was found no place for them." That's the beginning of verse 11. "There's found no place for them." And there you might think about the omnipresence of God. Then verse number 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Here we might consider the omniscience of God. God knows all that we have done. And of course, as far as these are concerned, God knows all that they have done. Then in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Now, of course, when God judges the unsaved, God is not going to judge them, that is, these that are at this particular judgment. God is not going to judge them to decide whether or not they go to hell. But instead, I believe there's going to be a judgment. They're going to be judged according to their works. And there's going to be a judgment so that there is a severity that is fitting for their works. That's like you and I that are saved. We are all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but not to be judged for whether or not we go to heaven, but instead, God is going to judge us to determine our rewards. Now, a person might say, well, when it comes to those that are unsaved and they're at this particular judgment, then if it's going to be depending on their works, then perhaps it won't be so bad for some of them. The fact is, they shall all be cast in the lake of fire. The fact is, it shall be bad for all of them. And then for those of us that are saved, it shall be good for all of us to be in heaven. In fact, none of us deserve to be there anyway. And so it's going to be a tremendous blessing to be there. Then if we have rewards on top of that, thank God for that. In fact, rewards where God has provided for us to do work, God has directed us as far as the work to do, God has empowered us to do the work, and then rewards us for the work we do. What a blessing that'll be. And so when you think about those that are lost, it'll be bad for all of them. For those that are saved, it'll be good. In a sense, it'll be good for all of us. But it'd be so much better if we could enter in the kingdom with an abundant entrance. If we would have very much to cast at the Savior's feet. Now, notice if you will, beginning with verse number 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. All of these have already died once. This is a second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now thank the Lord, I've been born again. I have been born twice, and I shall die only once if I die at all. The Lord may come back and just take me away, so I don't even have to die once. But I've been born twice. Many a person's only been born once with a physical birth, born of the flesh. And even if a man could enter into his mother's womb and be born 1,000 times, he would still be born of the flesh. A man needs to be born again, born of the Spirit. Now, all of those that are at this particular judgment shall end up being cast into hell. People sometimes may have a great deal of fear of man, and especially of men that are in authority. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jonathan Edwards has been quoted as stating, "But the greatest earthly potentates in the greatest majesty and strength, and when clothed with the greatest terrors, are but feeble, despicable worms of the dust. In comparison with the great and almighty Creator and King of heaven and earth, it is but little that they can do when most enraged and when they have exerted the utmost of their fury. All the kings of earth before God are as grasshoppers. They are nothing and less than nothing. I was drawing earlier, of course, from the account in Luke chapter number 16 of about the rich man that died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. I was dealing with that subject, hell then, hell now, and hell forever. And the man was in hell then, he is in hell now, and he shall be in hell forever. When men stand before the Lord at this particular time, at this judgment that takes place, imagine men great and small, men that have been famous in the past and rich in the past, and men that have been poor and men that have been unknown in the past, but all standing before the Lord and God dealing with them individually, judging them. At times, at that particular judgment, there might be a name called out, and folks, there may be a murmur in the crowd, and folks may think they recognize that name. And then a person that was famous or was rich, because there are no rich men in this particular judgment. The man that was rich in life, that in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, he is no longer rich. And Lazarus, which was a beggar in this life, is no longer poor. But imagine these people having been brought out of hell and standing before the Lord, and God going through them one by one. And I imagine they'll be surprised sometimes. That's that man that was so powerful. And that's that man that was so famous. And that's that man that was so rich. But of course, God shall judge all of the sinners that are at that particular judgment. Now, as far as this second death is concerned, let me give you these. This is a quotation from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. In theology, perpetual separation from God and eternal torments, separation or alienation of the soul from God. Civil death is a separation of a man from civil society or from the enjoyment of civil rights. When a man is cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And so there's going to be an everlasting separation from God. Sometimes people they may want to just, Mr. Billy Graham, I think is one, Joel Osteen, another, but they may speak as though that they believe hell is a separation from God. There is a separation from God, but that's not all there is to it. In fact, here's a separation from God. It's a second death. If I was going to explain to a little child that had just lost a mother, where's the mother at? Then I might just simply try to tell the child, well, your mother's already, she's gone. She's not there. And even though her body may be in a funeral home, she's not really there. She's gone. There's a separation that takes place. When a person dies, life leaves. Separation. Now, when it comes to those at this particular judgment, those that are cast into hell, they shall have an everlasting separation from God. The separation is a final and forever separation from heaven's peace, heaven's people, heaven's protection, heaven's purity, heaven's place, and certainly heaven's person, Jesus Christ Himself, forever separated. It'll be a terrible state to live in. I'm going to go back to this idea as far as the rich man in hell. Hell then, hell now, hell forever. Consider this idea of being everlastingly separated from God. I have lived, of course, part of my life separated from God. Then I got saved by the grace of God, became a child of God. Thank God that I did not neglect and reject till I came to the end of my life and then went on to be everlastingly separated from God. First of all, consider this. The everlasting separation from the God that is light. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. One of the things that is so clear about the everlasting judgment of the unsaved is the fact that there is a darkness. God is light. Now, I know God is a person, and this can be misconstrued, but this is Scripture. God is light. And there's not going to be that light of God in hell. Let me give you a few portions of Scripture, and you can look at the context, if you will, but in Jude 13, a portion of that is, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Notice the word, a mist. The mist of darkness is reserved forever. Revelation 14, 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. In an illustration that God gives, there's a parable that the Lord gave. The Bible tells about the man that was caught without a wedding garment. In Matthew chapter number 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's another illustration that is given. This is concerning servants. One was wicked and slothful. One was given a talent, and he did not use that talent for profit. In Matthew 25, 30, and cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have those first portions where the Bible is just simply, it's literally talking about a darkness. We have in these last two portions where there are illustrations. And then here's another verse. It's not an illustration, it's just a fact. Matthew 8, 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is going to be a darkness to the place of judgment, the everlasting place of judgment of the damned. A place of darkness. And the Bible uses that word, and of course, we might think about the illustrations that were given, but then we might consider where in Matthew 8, 12, just a factual statement that is made where it talks about outer darkness. And we might think about somebody being put outside of the realm of light. I'm going to a city of light. I'm going to a realm of light. Jesus Christ shall be the light thereof. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon. Jesus Christ shall be the light thereof. The glory of God shall lighten the place that I'm going, my forever home. But many a person is going to a place of everlasting darkness. In John chapter number 3, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I was talking about the word fixed. There was a great gulf fixed. And we may use that to talk about something that's made solid, secure, permanent, fixed. But we may also use it to refer to something that's been made as it ought to be. A person may say, well, your car's fixed. And it's running right now. It's been fixed. And there are many people in this world, they do not have any desire to hear good spiritual teachings. They do not want to hear good gospel songs. They do not want to hear good gospel messages. There's many a person in this world, he would rather not you come to his house and take him a tract, rather not you come to him and give him the gospel and try to witness to him and win him. Many a person, they don't want that. That'll be fixed. When a man goes to hell, nobody's going to come to his door anymore. Nobody's going to be down there singing, "Just as I am." That'll be fixed. Where I'm going, I won't have to hear the blasphemy. Where I'm going, there'll be nobody turning on a television or the internet with filthiness, filthiness, filthiness. It'll be fixed. I won't be vexed by them, and they won't be vexed by me. They'll be fixed one day. Many a person in our day likes the darkness. Well, it'll be fixed. They'll be able to dwell in darkness the rest of their existence. Everlasting darkness. Mr. Bob Jones told a story along this line about a woman trained a parrot to say good night and good morning. And each evening, she would pull a cover over the parrot's cage and say good night. And the parrot would respond, good night. And then she would go to the cage in the morning, pull the cover off, say good morning. The parrot would say good morning. But there's a particular time that the parrot had escaped. And it seems as though that he tangled with a cat. And the woman came to his cage, and she pulled the cover over in the evening. She said good night, and the parrot said good night, like normal. But then in the morning, she pulled the cover away, and she said good morning. And the parrot said good night. And she tried it again, and the parrot once again said good night. Many a man is going to a place where there is forever night, forever darkness. I realize that some people may say, well, how can there be darkness and still be fire? Let me talk about the darkness, but how can it be that there'll be fire and darkness? In Revelation 19 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then if you will go over to chapter number 20 and verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And then in chapter number 21, in verse number 8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Notice the mention of brimstone. With the burning of brimstone, you might think about the thickness of the darkness when there was the burning of brimstone. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 10, and beginning of verse 21, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness in the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. You think about that kind of a darkness, so thick that it can be felt. Now somebody might say, well, why didn't they just light a candle? Why didn't they just light a lamp so that they could see their way around? Because the people did not rise for, was it 3 days? They stayed in place. The darkness was so thick. But in that darkness so thick, what good would a candle have done? What good would a lamp have done? And I believe it was so thick that people stayed in their places instead of trying to get about. And everyone that goes into the second death shall be in a place of everlasting darkness. I believe it shall be a place of thick darkness. I suspect as well it'll be a darkness that can be felt. It is so thick. Many a person is going to a place where they'll be separated from the God that is light. And then, many a man is heading for a place and be separated from the God that is love. The Scripture says in 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Once again, by saying God is light, God is love, I'm using the Scriptures, but I'm not trying to make God anything less than what He is. But I think this is so characteristic of God. Light is so characteristic. Love is so characteristic of God. And many a person is going to a place forever where they'll be separated from the God that is love. Of those that are in the lake of fire, there should be no one that knows God and no one that loves with a holy love in that lake of fire. And that's the state they'll be in. There won't be love. There won't be any kind of a holy love, a Christian love between the inhabitants of the lake of fire. They'll be forever separated from the God that is love. All of the inhabitants of the lake of fire shall be in torments. I've already dealt some along this line. But of course, when men are in torment, they can be so selfish. One of the amazing things about Jesus is even though He had nails driven through His hands, nail driven through His feet, crown pressed upon His head beaten with a rod, scourged, He said, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." And there was not one selfish word that came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. There was not one selfish thought in the mind of Jesus Christ. But in hell, I believe that men separated from the God that is love, that will not have any kind, anything close to a Christian love for each other. I've dealt with the idea. I believe when men go to hell, they become worse. So if you think a man is bad now, I believe when he gets to hell and the restraints are lifted, he'll be worse. There are so many that are headed for a place where they'll be separated from the God that is love. I was dealing some with the memory of a man in hell. Could you imagine a man going to hell and remembering, perhaps from Sunday school, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The thought of the love of God to a man in hell, I believe that could be torturous. Then, I want you to consider being forever separated from the God that is a spirit. John chapter number 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." In John 3, 8, the Bible says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, like the wind that blows in and stirs the heart of a man, prompts a man to come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit that draws a man to Jesus Christ, that prepares his heart so he can be saved by the grace of God. There'll be no moving of the Holy Spirit in hell to draw men to Christ. A man may have gone through this life and repeatedly had the wind of the Spirit come in, knowing not where it goeth, knowing not where it came from, but the Spirit of God may suddenly come in and stir his heart so he can trust Christ. But the wind won't stir in hell. Men won't be bothered with the wind of the Spirit in hell. Men shall be forever separated from the God that is a Spirit. And then, men shall be forever separated from the God that is a consuming fire. Some of the people in our day may take some kind of comfort in thinking, well, if I go to hell, I'll burn up. That'll be it. Mr. Charles T. Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, stated life is God's gift and death, annihilation is a penalty he prescribes. The penalty of the second chance for life will be the second death, which is annihilation. The Seventh-day Adventist, finally impenitent, including Satan, the author of sin, will be by the fire the last day reduced to a state of non-existence, becoming as though they had not been thus urging God's universe of sin and sinners. I may have missed a part there, but let me go back. Reduced to a state of non-existence, becoming as though they had not been. If a man felt like, when I go to hell, I just burn up, I could see him thinking, well, that's probably not going to be too bad. Like putting a piece of paper in the fire and just burn up, and that's it. That's not the description I have in the Word of God. That's not what happened to the man in Luke 16. And that's not the teaching in other parts of the Word of God. Men should not simply be annihilated. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 12, verse 29, the Bible says, "For God, our God is a consuming fire." And a man may wish that God would just consume him in hell. A man may wish that it could be over very quickly. That's not the description that I have in the Word of God, Matthew 26 and verse 46. "And they shall go away into everlasting punishment." Everlasting punishment. And so there's no chance that a man is it's going to be over. I've dealt already with this, but the Spirit, thank God for the Spirit that deals with the hearts of men and draws them to Jesus Christ. But in hell, the Spirit will not be moving men. In hell, there shall be no repentance. I preached in the past on hell is no place of repentance. And some people may say, well, if you don't get right, then you'll go into purgatory and you'll be punished for a little while and then you'll come out. No mention whatsoever of purgatory in the Word of God. Nothing. That's just one of those things men have made up. It may sound better than just everlasting damnation, everlasting punishment, but there's no scripture for it. And so a person that dies after having rejected Christ in this life, never accepting Jesus Christ in this life, he'll be separated from the God that is light, he'll be separated from the God that is love, he'll be separated from the God that is a Spirit, he'll be separated from God, consuming fire, he'll be separated and suffering. Thank God, when I was 19 years old in my bedroom, I fell on my knees. I got saved by the grace of God. It settled for me. I was thinking about, I was just talking to Scarlett earlier today. And she's talking some about her, I probably ought not tell too much, wait for her to talk about it. But anyway, basically she got saved. And a little girl that was here this morning. And I thought about another situation. A fella he was involved with a tent ministry that I was in for a little bit in Dewey Rose, Georgia. He was there. And he was a character. But I think he taught in a Christian school. Maybe he was a principal of a Christian school. And there's a story along the line that there was a boy named Brad Pittman, or Pitts, maybe Pitt, Brad Pitt. And something was said about hell or whatever. Anyway, apparently a parent got upset. And the parent came in and talked to this man. And I think he did not like the idea of his son being taught about hell. And this fellow said, "Too late, too late. Brad's not going to the pit." And so, of course, he's saved. Didn't matter what the father thought. He's done. Saved by the grace of God. Thank God I got saved. And I'm not going to hell. I don't know if you've heard it, but there's been a song that some people have sung, "I'm not going to hell." And it may sound somewhat simplistic, but thank God I'm not going to hell. Amen. Amen. If you will, please stand. Let's just have a closing word of prayer.